This morning we're beginning with a series on the book of Ruth, a series which I've entitled The Whisper of God's Love. In chapter 1 we'll be tackling today, we'll learn more about our caring, saving and sovereign God. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at chapter 2 and what it tells us about the God of all circumstances. And then the third week we'll look at chapter 3, Redemption is at Hand. And chapter 4 then tells us about how God redeems his people. And lastly then we'll dig into a bit deeper into the overarching theme of this book, this wonderful little book, which is then the whisper of God's love. Let's start with chapter 1, and I'm reading from the ESV. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem and Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's Ruth chapter 1. And I've entitled this sermon, "The Caring, Saving and Sovereign God, King." Now, I'll start with a story about Sally, who was a young Christian girl. And like many Many young girls, she dreamt of meeting the right guy and getting married. She had lots of plans, lots of dreams, which included becoming a pianist. So when Sally met Harry at uni, it seemed the perfect match. A nice-looking Christian boy, very much into music, and they started making plans together, how they were going to get married, have kids, and open a music store. And, well, they did get married, and they had a child. They started a small store where they sold all sorts of musical instruments. And they were quite active in their local church, where Sally was the pianist and Harry was one of the elders. But not everything went according to their plans. Not everything went according to all the dreams that they had. Their only child died of cancer when still very young. Then along came COVID, and their business failed. They lost their home. Harry's anxiety, his stress, and his feeling of failing his family led to him having a fatal heart attack. And Sally still owed some money giving piano lessons, but soon she was diagnosed with a disease that caused her fingers to thicken and curl up. After a few months, she could no longer play. So here's Sally, someone who has trusted in the Lord, served him as best as she could, but also someone who was affected in so many ways. The loss of her only child, her husband, her home, her financial security, and even the enjoyment of playing the piano in church. Now, friends, you may be wondering why I'm telling you the story of Sally, because Sally's story is also Naomi's story. As we look at the book of Ruth, especially this first chapter that we've just read, we get a sense of how difficult life had been for her, how life had not really worked out all that well for Naomi. It was a bitter life for her. But as we progress through the book and as the story unfolds, we also see God at work. And that has to inform our reading of this very first chapter too. You see, God is at work, even in the very difficult circumstances in which Naomi finds herself. As we make ourselves our way through this text, we see firstly that God is a caring God. Secondly, we'll see that he is a saving king. He's a sovereign king. So the first six verses tell us about the caring king. Verses 7 to 18 tell us about the saving king, and then the last couple of verses tell us about the sovereign king. Now we start our journey into this book by looking at verses 1 to 6, where we see that God's people are not shielded from pain and sadness. Now this book of Ruth is set in the time of the judges. It was a dark and dangerous time in Israel's history, for God's people had, well, they'd lost the plot. It was a time of great spiritual darkness. What life looked like is accurately summarized in the last verse of the book of Judges that says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, for they had no king. And at this time, the land is also struck by a famine. It was a pretty dire state of affairs. Even Bethlehem, the name that means house of bread, Bethlehem, is empty. There's no bread. So it doesn't come, and it shouldn't come as a surprise that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, decides to search for greener pastures somewhere else, a place where there would be a better living for his family. And brothers and sisters, this seems like a common sense choice to us, doesn't it, given their circumstances? You know, we can say that we can serve God equally well here in Wonga Park, or in Mernda, or even in Australia or New Zealand. But it was really quite different in ancient Israel. You see, God delivered his people from Egypt. He brought them into the promised land as a special place for them to live. Now, Elimelech probably thought that he was doing the right thing, right? But he did not take into account God's expressed commands. The people of God were not supposed to have anything to do with the Moabites, for they were the descendants of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. Also, their woman had seduced the men of Israel to worship false god. So Elimelech, the man whose name means "my God is king," He had no business in relocating his family to Moab. And his disobedience comes at a cost. For it is in this foreign land, away from the promised land, away from the house of bread, that Elimelech and his two sons die. And now Naomi was left without her two sons and without her husband. This was a very precarious position in a very patriarchal society. If a woman was widowed, normally her children would provide for her. And if they died too, the grandchildren would assist. But here was Naomi with neither children nor grandchildren, and just two Moabite daughters-in-law. And the daughters-in-law, in fact, were in the same boat. Naomi was in a strange land, and she was in trouble. Elimelech didn't have a super, he didn't have a life insurance policy, and she couldn't just pop down to the local Centrelink office to get a pension. So perhaps we couldn't blame her if she'd asked, "Why, O Lord? Why do you allow suffering by one of your children? Are you not in control? Do you not care?" But then the picture changes. For verse 6 tells us that in the fields of Moab, Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Now this word "visited" has a particular meaning here. It means coming to visit graciously. Perhaps the best way of putting it is to come to someone's aid and to provide for them. And even though this was still in the time of the judges, even though it was still in this dark time, God had not forgotten his people. He visited them, he came to their assistance, he provided for them. And the land goes from famine to food, goes from emptiness to fullness. There was bread again in the house of bread. God's plan was being fulfilled, even in and through the suffering of his people. And just as God's people were being drawn closer to him again, so too were Naomi and Ruth. Now perhaps there are some of us this morning who wonder why God allows certain things to happen. Perhaps there's someone in your family that you know that has made the wrong choices. Or perhaps you've made such a choice yourself recently and your life has gone pear-shaped. Perhaps you've given more priority to yourself than to the things of God. Maybe a precious relationship has broken down, or you've been put through the ringer emotionally, and because of that you found yourself at maybe a bit of at odds with the Lord. Perhaps the disappointment caused by a parent or a sibling is pulling you away from God instead of drawing you closer to him. Or perhaps, like Sally in our opening illustration, you're going through tough times through unknown reasons, and you wonder, where is God in all of this? Has he forgotten me? Does he even care? Friends, never, never, never ever think that God has forgotten you. Never think that he doesn't care. Even as followers of Christ, we may often be called to walk through a very dark valley. That is true. Christians in certain places like India or certain parts of Indonesia, they walk through the valley of the shadow of death on a daily basis. For some, it might mean dealing with a difficult or a life-threatening illness. Maybe the time might come that you lose all of your life savings because of a scam. Perhaps you are no longer able to do the work that you qualified for because of an accident or because of illness. Perhaps the dreams you had as a couple have been shattered because of illness or an operation, and you've had to cope with a very changed reality. Or perhaps you're thinking, "Lord, I wish you'd really wish you'd hurry up and show me what it is you want me to do, or what your purpose is for all of these calamities." Beloved in our Lord Jesus, the reality is that at some stage of our lives, we will all go through difficult times. Sometimes we will go through confrontingly difficult times. Sadness, grief, loneliness will grab hold of our souls. Having Jesus as your Savior isn't like a vaccine against such things. When you walk through that valley, yes, even when you walk through the valley of shadow of death, faith in the one and only Savior makes it bearable. For you know that He is always with you and will always be with you, that He will never forget you, for He is undoubtedly a caring King, a caring God. Trust in this wonderful provider. Trust in this caring King. Trust in His provision, not only for this life, but also for the next. For you see, in this very same Bethlehem, in this very same house of bread, 2,000 years ago, God again visited His people. He visited His people not to provide them only with food, but to provide them with the very bread of life. The same bread of life whose death and resurrection we celebrated just a few weeks ago. If you put your faith in this bread of life, if you put your faith in Christ, you have hope for the future no matter what happens in your life. Jesus Christ has paid the full price for your sin, and that payment doesn't become null and void when you go through difficult times. He hasn't forgotten you if you are struggling. He hasn't forgotten you if your life seems a mess or if you feel overwhelmed by everything that goes on in your life. And He will not forget you, for He is a caring King. A caring King who's already supplied His beloved Son to make you His child. That's the first thing this passage teaches us. In this life, God's people are not shielded from pain and sickness, sadness. But that doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. For He is a caring King. So God is a caring King. In verses 7 to 18, we see that He is also the saving King. In these verses, we see God drawing the strands of His plan together. We see how Ruth is being drawn closer to God and how she expresses her faith through her sacrificial commitment to Naomi. So Naomi hears that the Lord has come to the aid of His people by providing food. She decides to go back to the house of bread where she really belongs. It's also a common sense response. But spiritually, it is also the correct choice. She's going back. It's a move back towards the Lord. She would have known that to be with God and to be with His people would be the best for her and her daughters-in-law. But going with Naomi also presented some problems for the girls. They'd be removed from their culture. They'd be removed from their other family. So Naomi tries to convince them to stay because, as she said, she isn't able to provide them with new husbands. Going back to their mother's houses might bring them some peace, peace from their distress. Might also bring them some prosperity, protection, even children. She commits them to God in prayer, praying that His kindness would rest upon them. She tries to convince them by pointing out that God's hand has been against her. And her pleas do bear some fruit, for Orpah returns to her people. But despite all Naomi's efforts, Ruth wouldn't leave her. And in this we see the next part of God's plan come to fruition. Using the same word that describes how a man and a woman cleave together, God's word tells us that Ruth clings to Naomi. It's a picture of intense closeness, of intimate closeness. And in addition, Ruth makes a wonderful confession that has rung through all the ages, that the Lord will be her God. It's a confession that's, in a sense, reminiscent of Peter's confession many years later when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." You see, in His saving grace, in His sovereign power, the Lord has drawn this woman from a foreign land, from the Moabites, from a despised people, he's drawn her to him. And she will become part of the covenant nation. Yes, this story does have to do with Ruth's love. It does have to do with her commitment to Naomi. But first and foremost, it is about the steadfast love and commitment of an amazing God, a God who often works in a mysterious way to draw people to him. And sometimes he'll do that through the difficulties that we face. He can use a humongous issue in your life to draw you back to him. You know, for sometimes we drift so far away, that it's necessary for him to shock us back into a proper relationship with him. He can also use the sorrows that you encounter to draw others to him. If you look to God in your pain, in your suffering, in those dark days of the soul, others will see that, and you can tell them the reason for the hope that you have. Perhaps you've heard the story of the young man who was a bit of a rotter, but he accepted Christ as his Savior when he saw how peaceful his dying grandmother was, and how much she looked forward to being with Christ. Our mighty God can even use such tragic events to draw us or others to himself. Folks, our problems, our sorrows, give us the opportunity not only to draw closer to God, but also to share our faith with others. In the midst of our troubles, we can take comfort and strength by looking up to the one who suffered on our behalf. And we can also look forward with great expectation and great anticipation to spending eternity in his company. Yes, we may at times suffer because of the choices we make. We may struggle under hardships of various types. But we have the magnificent hope, the certain and blessed assurance that Christ is with us, and that makes everything bearable. What a hope, what an assurance that is, what an opportunity it also is to share the word of the King who saves. What do others see in our actions, in our attitudes, when we go through difficult times? Do our actions and attitudes draw them nearer to God? Or do they push them away? Can they see our trust in the mighty King who is able to save? Our passage tells us that we have a caring King, even though he doesn't shield us from pain and suffering. It also tells us that our saving King uses even our difficulties to draw us or others to him, to expand, grow his kingdom. As we go to the final four verses, 19 to 22, we see that they paint a picture for us of a sovereign King. Now, Naomi might not understand why the Lord sent these things on her path, but she knows the origin. Back in verse 13, she said, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And now she speaks of her bitter experience. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me," she says. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity against me," or upon me. Now that, you know, that might sound wrong, or perhaps even a bit cheeky, giving God all the blame. But if we understand God's sovereignty and his providence correctly, then Naomi is right. Listen to what the prophet Daniel says. "God does according to his will in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' And through Isaiah, the Lord says, 'I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things.'" Friends, the sovereign King does sometimes empty us. He does sometimes empty us, but that's only to fill us again with his goodness. When Naomi speaks here of the Almighty, she uses the words, the name El Shaddai. Now, El Shaddai is the name of God that refers to his faithfulness and his dependability. El Shaddai is the one who, when things are at their worst, breaks through the roadblocks with fresh supplies of his enabling and all-sufficient grace. And isn't that also the picture of the coming of Christ? Don't we sing, Jesus Christ was emptied that we might be filled, broken that we might be whole, wounded that we might be healed. Jesus our Lord laid down his life that all might live. Isn't that what the cross says as well? In his grace, God has broken through the barrier of sin. He's taken upon himself our sin, our guilt, also our sorrows and our griefs. The Lamb has been provided to carry all of that away. Despite our sin, the Lord God Almighty has not turned away from us. No, he's there. He's truly there with those who accept and trust him. But brothers and sisters, trusting in our sovereign God doesn't mean that we shouldn't plead with him to take away difficult circumstances. You know, until we die or until Jesus comes again, we are all in this process of being purified, being sanctified. Through the Holy Spirit, God is working in our hearts to keep on drawing us closer, to keep on making us more and more like Jesus. Yes, God's sovereign plan may include hardship, but whatever comes from his hand is for our good. Whatever comes from God's hand is for your and my good. So just as you trust in him to provide for you, keep turning towards him. Keep turning towards him and seek his comfort and help. When, you know, when your child dies of cancer, when your business has to close, when you lose your spouse, when you can no longer do the job that you've been trained for, or when you can no longer play the piano because your hands have become like claws, like Sally's, keep turning to God. Yes, plead with him, wrestle with him, but always cling to him and accept his will, for he is your sovereign king. He is faithful. He is dependable. He has not turned away from you. Even if you can't understand why certain things have happened, remember, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us. Forever. Forever. Let me conclude with the following. As our caring King, the Lord has provided us with the bread of life, Jesus Christ, who has paid the full price for our sins. We may not be shielded against trials, tribulations, but even in the midst of those trials and tribulations, we can trust in God's caring provision for our lives, because he has not and will not forget us. As our saving King, the Lord uses pain and suffering that comes on our way to draw us back to him or to bring others to him. And because we have such a saving King, we are assured that we will forever be in his mighty presence. And as our sovereign king, he has provided the Lamb that broke through the barrier of sin and who did not turn away from us. If I can paraphrase an old hymn, our caring, saving, and sovereign King may move in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, but trust him for his grace. Take courage. For the dark clouds that surround you are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. God's work is never in vain. And in the cross of Jesus, that is made oh so plain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know in our hearts that you are the ruler of all. We know that you're sovereign. We know that you've given your Son to redeem us. We know that you're a caring God, even though you do not immunize us from all grief and pain. We know that you send not only that which is easy to bear for us, but but that you also send the difficult stuff that we find extremely difficult to deal with. We know also, Lord, that we are weak. So we pray that when you do visit us with things that are hard to bear, that you'll also give us the courage and the strength and the grace to bear them. And as you purify us, Lord, comfort us as well, we pray. As we trust in the Redeemer that you've sent, help us to remember too that no matter our circumstances, everything that comes from your hand will be to our good. For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen.